$10,000, that's enough. I mean, that's not enough. There's more than that, isn't there? To be able to worship God and bless the Lord, to speak well of God. Oh, that's good. And it's so fun to sing that song today. It's really good to be back with you today. And thank you for giving Pastor Robin a break. And he's probably working really hard there in Whitehorse this week in one of our fellowship churches. And it's great to see how our churches are working together. The church that I am part of is Emmanuel Fellowship in Abbotsford. And that is the church to which you sent Randy Evans. Thank you. We are really enjoying having Randy with us, and we have started calling him Pastor Randy as well. He's not actually on paid staff. It's like, you know, it's one of those other kind of staff that work really hard and don't get paid. He is taking over a great part of the visitation process in our church, and we are so thrilled to have him and Sandy with us. It's really great. Randy, the first thing he did was go and buy a portable communion set so that he can go and visit some of the folks that are shut-ins in our that are part of our church, and he has communion with them, and it's just wonderful. You know, Randy just gets so excited, and it's you get kind of excited being around Randy, and so thank you for looking after him here and preparing him for ministry in our church. Thank you. And it's good to see how your pastor, Robin, is going up to Whitehorse and helping our fellowship church there, and this is happening all over our fellowship, and it's just great to be part of the team. One of the privileges that I have had, and one of the things for which I praise the Lord and bless His name and am so grateful for, is my heritage. I was born and raised in India. My parents were missionaries there, and people say, who did they work for? I don't know who they worked for. I was born there. It's just, you know, I was too young to know who your parents worked for. They were in India. My mother's side, for three generations back, was born in India. I was born there, and I have had the immense privilege of being able to be involved in a continuation of their ministries, sort of a continuation of their ministries now for the past 25 years, and I get to go back to India every year, and every time, it's a life-changing experience. It's absolutely awesome to be part of what's going on in India. God is doing some incredible things. My mic keeps chucking in and out. Is it me or is it the lights? Can you hear me okay? If there's a word that you don't hear, just raise your hand and I'll say it again. Is that fair? Okay. Like if I stop, did you hear that? One of the things that happens to me every time I go to India, I realize how much we have. And how much we have to be grateful for in this part of the world. And I just get a renewed feeling for that every time. I recall a time when I was a child, which wasn't that long ago, and as we were sitting around the table, my brother, two sisters, my mom and dad, there wasn't much food in the house. In fact, there was barely any food, I think none at all. There was no food for that particular meal and certainly not for the next one. And the lady that was working with us, working for us in our home, went and found something in the larder, as we called it, a big onion. And that's all that there was. Now, the normal way of cooking an onion in India is to cut it up fine, fry it in oil, and then add all kinds of spices, and it makes the base for some of the most delectable food your mouth could ever put tongue to. It's absolutely amazing food. But this day, there was no oil and there were no spices. Absolutely zero except one onion. But we did have enough fuel to start the fire, and we boiled this onion. And I recall sitting at the table, my dad, my mom, my brother beside me, my two sisters, just vivid memories in my mind as we sat there with this one onion sitting in the middle of the table, and my dad said, "Let's give thanks." And we bowed our heads, and he prayed a prayer, which I remember to this day, about how glad we were and how grateful we were for all that God had given to us and all the bountiful provisions, how He had looked after our family all these years, and how glad we were and thankful we were for this great dinner. Amen. And we split the onion six ways and had dinner. That's all there was for food that day. You know, we can be thankful in whatever our circumstances are. Wherever we are, there's somebody that's worse off. and a lot worse off than what we are, no matter where we are or what kind of circumstances we are in, we find ourselves in. In case we think that we don't have very much, let me give you some facts that may perhaps give us some perspective on rich. If your income is $15,000 per year, you are in the top 13% richest people in the world at $15,000. It's below the official poverty level in Canada. If your income is $25,000 a year, you are in the top 11%. If it's $50,000 a year, you are in the top 2% of the 6 billion people in the world, richest people in the world, 2%. And if it's $75,000 a year, you are in the top 1%, richest people in the world. That's some perspective on the word rich. There's always something that we can be grateful for. There's something that I think I would make this statement categorically, and it would say this: you're only poor when you want more than what you have. You're only poor when you want more than what you have. I'm amazed when I go to India and I work with the folks that are there, and I'm visiting with them, and you know, there's a large family living in a tiny little home that's 12 by 12, but they're sheltered from the wind, I suppose, that's what, and they're just so happy and they're content without anything. We're only poor when we want more than what we have. And we have so much that God has entrusted to us, and it's up to us to decide what we're going to do with that. Everything that we have belongs to God. It has come from God. He created it, He owns it, and He's loaned it to us for a period of time. And we have to make the decision, what are we going to do with that? And we always have a choice. Let me illustrate some choices for you. $8 could buy you 15 organic apples. Or it could purchase 25 fruit trees for farmers in Honduras to grow and sell fruit at their market. $30 could buy you the latest movie on Blu-ray. Or it could purchase a first aid kit for a village in Haiti. $73 could buy you a new cell phone or a new mobile health clinic to care for AIDS orphans in Uganda. $2,400 could buy you a 54-inch 3D high-definition TV, or it could pay for schooling for an entire generation of school children in an Angolan village. We always have a choice. We have a choice with what God has given to us. The difficulty is, are we supposed to be walking around with what God has given to us, what God has blessed us with? Are we supposed to walk around with this burden of guilt on our shoulders? That doesn't seem right. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with what God has given to us? What is our responsibility as believers or just as mankind? What are we supposed to do? In Paul's letter to Timothy in the New Testament near the end of the Bible, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 17 to 19, Paul gives us some very rich instructions there. Let me read verse 17 for you. It says this, and Paul is talking to the person that he is mentoring, Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, "Teach those who are rich in this world." Now, we've got some perspective on rich already. "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." Now, out of that one verse, I see three things that I think are important for us to understand to help us really develop the right thinking about what we should do with what God has given to us. And the first is this. He says, don't be proud. Don't be proud or think that you're better because God has given you a little bit more than the next person. It's easy for us to do, oh, I'm blessed, so I must have done something really good. And how about you? Oh, you don't have those things? You know, we might not say that, but we kind of feel that way. Paul says, guard against that. Teach people not to be proud. And the second thing, he says, put our trust in God because God is the source of that wealth. God is the source of the very energy to create that wealth. It comes from God. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, God was telling the people, giving them some instructions because they were going to go into a strange land surrounded by evil people and heathen nations who had absolutely no respect for their God. And he said, when you go there, you'll likely begin to forget about God. So he said, don't forget God, because it is he who has given you the ability to produce wealth. Everything comes from God, even the ability to produce the wealth. So Paul is saying to Timothy, teach the people to put their trust in God. And the third thing is something which I think is difficult for many Christians. I have a close friend who I worked with for many years, and he has more possessions and more wealth than many people. God has blessed him. He loves the Lord. But much of his personality is a sense of guilt with what he has. And he feels guilty about having it. And I think there's something wrong with that. That isn't what God designed. God wants us to enjoy what he has given to us. That's what Paul said in that verse. He says, bless God who has given us everything for our enjoyment. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says that God never intended the things that he gives us, the possessions, the wealth, the abilities, should cause us stress or should be a burden to us. It was never designed for that. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, enjoy it. But don't stop there. Let me tell you one other thing. And in verse 18, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, he says this, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. So Paul is telling us that wealth that God has given to us is there for us to share with others generously and happily, not begrudgingly, but with joy. And he uses this word generous. That's a nice idea. It's a really nice concept, but what does it mean? My background is in accounting, so I'm sort of a numbers person, if you like, and sometimes I wish that God would give me instructions saying, here's a list, 1, 2, 3, 4, when you finish that, then that's okay, then you pleased me. And if you're anything like that, I kind of wish that God would be able to tell me, okay, if when you've given this much or this percentage, that's generous and you're pleasing me, so then we work hard towards that, but that isn't how God works. It just doesn't work that way. What does he mean by generous? Well, one thing we find in the New Testament is that Jesus taught that generosity is not measured by the amount of the gift. Oh, so how do we figure it out? It's not measured by the amount of the gift. In fact, God measures it by the condition of the heart. I don't know if you recall a story, a couple of Gospels it's in, but in Mark chapter 12, there's a great little story about where Jesus was standing at the entrance to the temple, and he was standing with his disciples, and people were going by, and the offering plate must have been there. Obviously, it wasn't a bag, and like we pass around today, which is, you know, you can put something in, and nobody knows whether you're actually putting anything in there or you're just putting your hand in there and pulling it back out. It was a public thing. And there were people walking by who were putting in large sums of money, we read. And then a poor widow came by, and she put in 2 small coins, which were very, very small value. Very small value. And Jesus pointed this woman out to his disciples, and he says, look there, she gave more than they did, because she gave all that she had to live on. Out of her poverty, she gave everything. She gave sacrificially. He said, those other people that were giving lots, they put in what they could easily afford. They put in out of their surplus. Didn't cost them anything, really. So generosity is not measured simply by how much we give. That doesn't help us at all, does it? So what happens when we give. Because I think this begins to give us some perspective on what generosity is and what Paul is saying when he says, share with others generously and happily. What happens when we give? One of the privileges I have is being able to go around to various churches within our fellowship and sometimes outside of our fellowship. But I get to travel around the province a little bit. And if you've done any traveling, you know that in every small community, big community too, but the small ones, it's so noticeable, you find two-for-one pizzas. Two-for-one pizza places everywhere, right? Anybody seen that? No? Now tell me, have you ever seen three-for-one pizzas? Because I often wonder, with two-for-one pizzas, why don't they just charge me half as much? Because I'm not going to be able to eat it all. Doesn't work that way. What about three-for-one pizzas? If you ever found three-for-one pizzas, you should really feel bad because they're charging you three times what they should, not just two times. But here's an example of three blessings for one gift. Let me illustrate this to you or point out where we find this. The first one we find in Philippians 4:17, but it says, the first thing that happens, here's the first blessing. The giver is blessed and gives thanks to God. Paul talks about in Philippians 4 the blessings that flow out of a life that is characterized by generosity. We enjoy giving. When we give, it feels good, and we thank God for allowing us to be involved, to be able to have an impact in somebody's life. We enjoy that, don't we? It gives us kind of a warm feeling to be giving of something, to be giving money or whatever it is, making a difference. The second blessing is this, that the recipient is blessed and gives thanks to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is just full of discussion about giving and receiving and the blessings that comes. But verse 12 says this, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving, this service of giving. First, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So the first blessing is that the giver is blessed. The second blessing is that the recipient is blessed because they say, thank you, God, for providing for this need. Thank you for this great gift. It's wonderful. And the third blessing is this, that God is blessed by our very act of giving. The transaction of giving, the transaction of that gift, God is blessed. In verse 18 of Philippians 4, it says this, the gifts that you sent, your generosity expressed in giving, the gifts that you sent are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So three blessings from one transaction. It's great fun. That's a great investment. But I wonder, cynically, is there a point when we've given enough? At what point can we stop? Because I'd also like to figure that out so that I know, kind of, because I can keep some for myself then. Is there some place where we should stop? How do we know when to stop giving? I'm going to point out three different ways of measuring that or assessing that. We can stop giving when there is more than enough to do all the work of the Lord. Back in Exodus chapter 36, there's an interesting little story where the people who were leading the construction of the new tabernacle, the place where they were going to be worshiping God, people were giving towards this project, and they had given so much that the leaders of the building project said, Moses, tell the people to stop giving because we have enough. We can't take any more. So Moses stopped them. And he says, men and women, stop giving. We have more than enough to complete the whole project. Thanks, he said, but no thanks. We just can't take any more. So we can stop giving when there's no more need. Measurement number one. How about another measurement? And that is, stop giving when we've stopped experiencing joy. Really? You know, if we look at Jesus' teaching about giving, it kind of boils down to this. If you don't want to give, don't. Now, let me try to illustrate that or try to expand that a little bit. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says this, "You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." You see, how much we give to God or to other people, how much we give is a very personal decision. But whatever that amount is, whatever we decide it should be, we should give it willingly and cheerfully. That's the motive behind giving, giving it willingly and cheerfully. You see, because God, we discover, is not really impressed with the amount of the gift. It's not the amount that counts. It's the attitude with which is given, the motive behind the giving that is so important. If we cannot give with joy, then the gift doesn't matter anyways, really. God doesn't need it because he already owns it. He could take it away from us. He could make it come some other way. God doesn't need it, and so we're kind of just sort of throwing it out there. We're not getting any benefit from it, and God's not impressed. You know, that is not what God has planned for us in the whole area of giving. He wants us to do that with joy. We give gifts to friends. Why do we do that? Because the law says so? Because somewhere in the Bible it says you have to give gifts to your grandson? I have a 5-year-old grandson. He just had a birthday. Was it ever fun giving him a gift? But I didn't find any rule that said Grandpa has to give Isaac a gift on April 1st because that's his birthday. No rules. We do it because it's fun. And if we no longer enjoy doing it, then it's probably time to quit giving gifts to your grandchildren or your parents. I have a good friend whose extended family amounts to about 100 people, and at Christmas time around in Abbotsford, they all gather together, and long time ago, they agreed that it would probably be the best thing to draw names out of the hat so that you don't buy 99 gifts for all the other people. And so they draw names out of the hat, and that's who they give a gift to at Christmas time. And on more than one occasion, I recall them sort of saying, you know, I said, "Oh, no, Aunt Martha, she is so hard to buy a gift for. What could I possibly give to her? Oh, boy, I guess I'll go down to Walmart. I think they have a sale on. They're open late tonight." Now, if you were Aunt Martha and you heard somebody say that, what would you say? "I don't want your gift. Keep your rotten gift." You know, "I don't want it anyways," if that's the attitude with which you give it. Probably. Now, I'm not saying that God would say that. But, you know, it's no fun giving if we have to do it out of a sense of obligation. That was never what God planned for us. No one wants to receive a gift that's given out of a sense of obligation or pressure or compulsion. And it's exactly the same with giving to God. If we cannot give cheerfully and with joy, then don't. Figure that other part out first. But here's the third way that we'll know when we can stop giving, and that is stop giving when God fails the test. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God tells us to actually test him in this matter. And interestingly, that's the only place in all of Scripture where God instructs us to test him. Test him. And he says this, that if we live by his principles of giving, and that is motivated by putting God first in every area of our life. By the way, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14, it talks about the purpose for tithing. The purpose for tithing, giving to God, is to teach you always to put God first in your life. It wasn't to supply the needs. It was to teach us to put God first in our lives. And God says, if you actually do that, if you put me first in your life, that's the principle behind which he thinks about giving and he teaches about giving. This is what he says he'll do. He will open the windows of heaven for us. He will pour out a blessing so great that we won't have enough room to take it in. When was the last time you had to pray to God and call out to him and say, "Stop. Stop the blessings because I don't have any more room. Could you keep it for another day, rainy day?" No, we'll take any blessing we can get. We'll take it and we enjoy it. God says, "Test me in that. Try me. Try it out. Put me to the test." prove to ourselves that God is faithful, just as he promised. How many times have you done that in the past little while? Proving that God is faithful just like he promised. That is so good. One of the 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. But what would happen? We talked about the blessings of giving. We talked about when to know to stop. So we say, okay, we should keep going. What would happen if we did not stop giving? What would happen if instead we were faithful stewards and we were good managers of the money that God has entrusted to us and we were available at any time for God to use us in any way that he possibly could? What would happen? I think there are at least three. So I'm going to point out three things that would happen. And the first is this, that we receive the grace of God. What a beautiful hymn we sang this morning. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. That's what we're promised. In 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, we read this. It says, your very giving, your actions of giving, proves the reality of your faith. And that means that men thank God that you practice the gospel of Christ, which you profess to believe in. You're walking your talk, is what he's saying. And people thank God that you are doing that. And also, he adds, and also men will pray for you and feel drawn to you because you have obviously received a generous measure of God's grace. The act of being generous to God gives us the ability to experience God's grace to us, which is free. Another thing that would happen is that channels are opened for greater generosity. God's looking for people through whom he can channel resources to bless other people. It's a wonderful thing when that channel is opened rather than blocked. Because when it's blocked, it's filled up quickly. And that's it. No more blessings. God is looking for people who are open channels. Again in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. It's that flow that God is looking for. It's the open channel through whom God can be blessing other people. But if we hoard it, God's going to find somebody else through whom he can channel his blessings. And the third, this is another one that would thing that would happen. Thanksgiving goes to God. Verses 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians 9. For your giving does not end in meeting the needs of your fellow Christians. That's not all. It also results in an overflowing tide of thanksgiving to God. Your giving, he says, produces blessing to God, worship of God. And that, folks, is the reason why God created us. Ephesians chapter 1 is very clear about that. God chose us before time began. God chose us to be part of his body. God chose us to bring him glory and worship in all that we do. And the process of giving and being the open channel allows that to happen freely. Giving could actually prove to be fun. So what do we do with this? Where do we go from here? I don't want to just leave you with a whole bunch of ideas. Let's think, figure out if we can have an action plan. What do we do with this? We've talked about the benefits of being cheerful in our giving. We've talked about the benefits of being generous in our giving, which would just simply be an appropriate result of our attitude of gratitude to God. But what do we do with this knowledge? Two of the most important words in our study of Scripture are these. So what? So what do we do with that? How should that impact my life? How should that change what I do or what I think or what I say? What do we do with this knowledge? First of all, if you are not a Christian, if you have not accepted Christ into your life to give him control, then please do not worry about giving to God. Don't even think about that yet. But rather, realize and accept what God wants to give to you. Complete forgiveness. A brand new start. He wants to give you help for this life. A home in heaven through entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you. Focus on that first. But if you are a believer and you've already accepted Christ, for those of us who are Christians, we have two options, and only two. One, we can resolve right now to take God up on his offer, to try it out, to taste and see. Taste and see if God would prove himself faithful. That's one choice. And the only other option is this. We can say to God, thanks, but no thanks. I just don't want to risk it. I don't want any more blessings, is in fact what we would be saying. One of two choices. And we're going to make it. We're going to make that decision. It's our choice. And the decision is always up to us. We always have that choice. What would we do with that going from this place today? Let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you so much for all of the blessings that you have given to us. And it doesn't take us long to stop and figure out how you have blessed us and the many ways in which you have done that. And we are so grateful for that. 10,000 reasons for us to bless the Lord. But Father, sometimes because we are human and because in our flesh we have difficulty making the right decision, because sometimes it feels like it's costly, I pray that you would give us the strength and the power and the latitude and the depth of vision to be able to see the long-term benefit of that. And if there's anyone here that is struggling with that decision today, what should I do with my stuff? What should I do with what God has given to me? I pray that you'd help them to have the intestinal fortitude to step out in faith and trust you. And I pray that in that process you would give them a quick return of great joy and blessing, because I know that that would point them in a new direction and would be so pleasing to you. Thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you do for us and for your faithfulness the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Doug. We're going to stand together and we're going to shout the name of Jesus together. So will you stand with us and we're going to sing at your name. When we, please do that. It feels weird if we're the only ones shouting. So we're going to shout Yahweh, Yahweh together. And after we finish singing, if you can just visit and fellowship as a family together for a few minutes, because we're ending a little bit early and Leora wants to finish teaching your kids. So if you can just hold off picking up your kids until closer to 12, that would be great. And great, let's sing.
At your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At chant your name. Creation sings your story. At your name, angels will bow. The earth will rejoice. Your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord.
Sing the chorus with us again.
Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord.
There's no one like our God.
There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There is no one like our God. We will praise you, praise you. There's no one like our God. We will sing, Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord.
Father, we thank you this morning for this time that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we thank you that we can shout your name, Yahweh, Yahweh. And it's at your name that the whole earth shakes. And we pray that you would change us from the inside out. And as we go now, that we would be able to make an impact in our community. And Lord, teach us, give us joy and help us to give cheerfully and generously like you've taught us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. I think that Mandy and Abel's new baby is here, so please go and see her. Her name is Vienna Joy. Is she here? She's not here? She's not here? Oh, she is here. Okay, Abel was kidding. You should all go and see the baby, Vienna Joy. Go be a family.